Excellent. If you'll take out your bulletins, we'll go over a couple of announcements. First thing is our quick reminder about daylight savings. So Saturday night is fallback. So set your clocks back an hour and enjoy your extra sleep. If you don't, you may make it here next Sunday before the rest of the team is here serving. And so you guys can unlock and clean the bathrooms and stuff before we, for the rest of us get here. So, but if you could, remember, that'd be awesome. And then ladies, the Women's Christmas Craft Night. So Kelly and the team and Rachel are looking for some crafters to come and help them a couple of evenings. So this Tuesday night, the 27th, and then Thursday, November the 5th at 6:30 p.m. And they're going to be here on campus in the Mercy Room. If you have more questions, you can call Rachel, but we'd love to have anyone who wants to come out and help at some of the items that they're going to be using for the women's celebration that's coming up. And then our RISE, our high school youth group, they're getting ready for their high school winter retreat. And so wanted to let the parents know, start saving some money, get prepared, mark the dates. So January 8th through the 10th is the retreat. And Andrew Paulson will start signing up today. So you can stop in the information booth on your way out or ask your high schooler if they want to go. Now, I do have an announcement that Dan mentioned, I think, last week. The Landing, which is it's a new ministry. It's a startup ministry through Celebrate Recovery, and it's an opportunity to minister to both junior high or middle school and high schoolers. And so if you would... he's looking for some leaders. I love what he wrote. He's looking for adults who are young at heart and interested in listening and loving middle school and high school teens. And it's for teens who are lost in the chaos of life, feeling alone, confused, hopeless, and angry. And so there's an informational meeting coming up if you're interested, November the 1st at 1 p.m., right after third service. And again, we'll be in the Mercy Room. If you have questions, you can either email Dan Effinger, or if you'll stop right here at the keyboards, and Mark will help answer any of your questions after service. Thanks.
Thanks, Larry. Good morning, everyone. Also, a reminder of our Harvest Festival. You know, this is 30 years of serving our community and doing this, and truly we have a few thousand that come out every year, and it's been just a great blessing. And when we started this back in 1985, we had probably, I don't know, somewhere 30, 40, maybe 50 people that had showed up for this. And it was on our heart in the very beginning to be able to do something free for our community. And we've been able to keep it that way, from hot dogs to popcorn to cotton candy and everything else that we do with the candy and the kids. So really just a way of blessing the kids in our community. It's a safe place for them to come out to. But it really takes a village to be able to put this on. And so it takes all of us. And so if you can help out with getting signed up, it's fun to be able to sign up for either one of the booths. I like doing the cotton candy myself, just because you could eat it in between times when it gets a little slow. And but there's other ways of just bringing out candy and throwing it in the little donation bins that we have out there, because we give away a ton. Baked goods is another way of helping out that way. So be a part, because it takes all of us to be able to put this on for our community. So encourage you to be involved in that on the 31st. All right. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Thought I changed books on you, didn't you? Lord, I love as we sing that song, "You're a good, good Father." Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And we're loved by you. Yes, I am. Really sums up so much of your word and the things that you've have communicated to us from Genesis to Revelation, of just how great you are and how loved we are. And we just stand amazed in that. And so, Lord, as we continue to move through these Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount here, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would just lift up those that just feel so down and hurting. I pray, Lord, even as Romolo had mentioned, God, that you would bring that joy in the midst of any of our situations that we're going through. Lord, even the darkest time, that we would be able to find our joy in you. Speak to us, Lord, this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked into, we talked about a little bit of the overview of Jesus' first sermon here in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, three long chapters here of his sermon. We talked about it not the do attitudes, but the be attitudes, really more of who we are rather than him giving us a whole list of things that we need to run out and do. We looked at the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that word blessed as we have it the nine times here, that blessed, that it was a godlike happiness. That's who it was likened to, that word was likened to back at the time with all of the Greek gods. So it's a blessing, this godlike happiness that we can have, or the person can have, the one who realizes their own spiritual poverty. That person that understands their own spiritual emptiness and then puts all of their trust in God's ability to supply their spiritual needs. So that's that first beatitude that we looked at. You must enter in the kingdom of heaven lowly, poor, and bankrupt, or at least seeing yourself as that way, of spiritually bankrupt as you come to him. As one said, if you send a sinner to school, you have an educated sinner. If you send a sinner to a psychologist, you'll have a well-adjusted sinner. If you give a sinner money, you'll have a wealthy sinner. If you give a sinner religion, you'll have a religious sinner. But send a sinner repentant of all of his sins to the cross, and you'll have a forgiven sinner. We sing that old hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Find our forgiveness in him. The Sermon on the Mount describes the way in which we are free to live when we commit ourselves to the kingship of Jesus. When we recognize him as king in our life, we're finally free to live. We note that there's these eight character traits that are identified here in the Beatitudes that I will identify us as true servants. Secondly, these traits open the door to this inner happiness is what it's talking about. And then thirdly, it attaches to each character trait a corresponding promise. And so that's how they're laid out there with the blessings and then the promise that's there. Like in that last beatitude and the one we're going to take this morning out of the Message Bible, it says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. And then the next one, you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. And so in our scripture this morning in chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I've entitled our message then, Happy Are the Sad. Blessed are those who mourn. It's a strange paradox that's laid out right here, as we have a number of paradoxes in Scripture. And it immediately, when we read a paradox, it grabs our mind. It makes us focus attention. It makes our minds immediately say, how does that happen? How can that be? So we'll think of it at a deeper level. And we'll try to figure it out of how can you be happy when you're sad? Who wants to congratulate someone because they carry a heavy burden or an aching heart? Think about it. What has been your deepest and darkest grief, your darkest time that you've gone through? But he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are they who mourn someone that they've lost recently. Blessed are they who mourn a previous marriage. Blessed are they who mourn a dream that is fading quickly. We need to mourn over the absence of holiness in our lives and the absence of holiness in our world. We need to mourn when we don't even blush at evil anymore. Maybe it's when you're watching TV. Someone said, if you want to know someone's character, find out what makes them laugh and what makes them weep. What we laugh at and what we weep over indicates our values of our life, and values are a part of our maturity in our faith. So blessed are those who mourn. What is it to mourn? What does he mean by this? Pentheo is the Greek word, means to lament or to grieve, especially to mourn for the dead. There's a few quotes. First one by a guy named Trench. To grieve with a grief which so takes possession of the whole being that it cannot be hid. Next one is by Kittles. In most instances, it's a sorrow which is outwardly expressed in some way by tears, by laments, or that which is at least associated with such expressions. And then St. Augustine said, mourning is sadness at the loss of things held dear. See, when pain is kept inside, it poisons the emotional system. In the same way, an infection spreads through the bloodstream. And so he's given us tears. He's given us that ability to be able to grieve. And it usually takes some outward form to be able to help us in dealing with the emotions on the inside. But the main thrust of this beatitude is a supernatural sorrow that we're talking about here. Jesus is actually talking about a repentance of sin. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it says this, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation." That's the sorrow. That's that grieving and the mourning he wants us to have. It's about sin. It's a logical response to the very first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, not the prideful in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Of recognizing that what we're lacking, that spiritual bankruptcy as we've called it. And the next response to that then is to be able to mourn specifically over our sin. When a person sees he's spiritually bankrupt, he can respond one of four ways. He can deny his spiritual bankruptcy exists. That's what the Pharisees did, right? They put up a front. The second one is you can admit your spiritual bankruptcy and then try to change things yourself, and you'll realize that doesn't work very well. Or you can admit his need, your need, and so despair over it that you completely give up. That's what Judas did. When he saw he's a sinner, committed suicide. The logical thing is to admit your own spiritual needs, turn to God for what that need is. A person truly poor in spirit will mourn over himself and his sin. And through this mourning, experience, finally, the comfort of God. We have to distinguish here between regret and remorse and repentance. Regret has to first do with the mind. It's when my conscience of sin rests only in my mind. I regret it. I feel bad, but it's really just my mind that feels bad. Secondly, remorse is when it affects my mind, but also my heart. So it's a next step. That's remorse. And remorse left here becomes dangerous if it only goes from head to heart and stops there. Repentance is when that concern for my sin brings me to a place where I'm willing to turn from it and obey God. When my concern affects my will as well as my heart, as well as my mind, then I have experienced true repentance. It means I'm going to do something about it. Not only know it, not only feel it, but now I'm going to do something about it. That's what the scripture talks about of getting to that place of true repentance. That's where we're owning our sin and dealing with our sin. A great example of this is the prodigal son story, that he involved his mind and his heart and his will in his story. His mind told him his father's servants were better off than he was. Remember, he is having that conversation with himself. Secondly, his heart made him sick of his situation. He says, "I perish with hunger." And the third one, his will got motivated when he arose and went to his father. He didn't stay there in the pig pen. See how he engaged all three there? That's important. Again, we can ask to mourn for what? Mourn over sin and despise it. So what's your attitude towards sin? Do you see it the way God does and seek to treat it the way God does? If you try to cover sin or defend it, you certainly have the wrong attitude towards it. But it's learning to hate the things that God hates and learning to love the things that he loves. It's recognizing what always helps me mentally to go there is God is perfectly holy. There's no sin in him, right? And then seeing how ugly our sin is. He's perfectly holy and righteous, and yet to see how dark and ugly that sin is, it's a complete contrast to who God is. And so to mourn for himself and what he has done, it's you and I thinking, blessed are those that mourn. It's when you think of your sins of your past, that's where we start. You're able to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's crying out with that heart attitude. It's what Psalm 38:18 says, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Next, not only for what the sins you've done in the past, but what about present day? Mourn for himself and what he does, his present sins. It's taking an analysis of your life and looking and asking, what is it in me that makes me behave like this? Why should I be irritable? Why should I have such a bad temper? Why am I not able to control myself? Why do I harbor that unkind or jealous or envious thought? What is it in me? Blessed is the man who's not only conscious of his failure, but who grieves over it and takes it to heart. Blessed is the man who is grieved over his moral and spiritual lack, that he turns his face towards him who is able to supply his need. The third category of this mourning is mourning for the sins of others. Examples? Jeremiah. The whole book of Jeremiah, really, over Israel and them going off to captivity in him. He's known as the weeping prophet, so him mourning over all of Israel. Jump to the New Testament, we have Jesus weeping over specifically Jerusalem, really all of Israel, but they're in Jerusalem there and weeping for those that were his. Paul weeping at many times over the different churches that he had planted as he was trying to minister to them. We can mourn over the wife who has left her husband for another. We can mourn the man who has bailed on his responsibilities. And for your friend's child who is so rude to his parents. We can mourn over our backslidden friends. Blessed, therefore, is the believer that shares with Jesus the pain and anguish of a world gone wrong. Maybe it's listening to the news. I love watching the news, but there is so much that's depressing. I talked to some, and they said, I'd never watch the news. Too depressing. But here's what you're supposed to do when you watch the news. As you're watching it, you click it off, and you allow your heart to be touched by that. You pray for what's going on in our crazy world and all these things. That very thing where you're yelling at the TV set or saying, oh my gosh, or whatever it is, that's your prayer request for the day. That's knowing what's going on in our world and knowing how to pray for our world. Blessed is the believer who enters into the fellowship of his sufferings. That's a hard one to even understand or to be able to grasp unless you're there. Unless you've contracted that disease or whatever it is, and all of a sudden you go to a whole nother level of your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you now have fellowship in his sufferings. He can now start speaking to your heart and mind what the heck that means. And the depth of a relationship that can be there. Yeah, not just know him in the power of the resurrection, right? But in the fellowship of his sufferings. Blessed is he that fills up that which is lacking of the suffering of Christ in his own body. Blessed is he who struggles under the weight of a friend's pain or agony or woe. The next part to it is, or the promise or the blessing or the reward, for they shall be comforted. And that word comfort is such just a beautiful word. I laughed. I read, one of life's major mistakes is being the last member in the family to come down with the flu after all the sympathy is run out. If you're from a big family, you get what that means. No, for they shall be comforted. They will be comforted. That is the promise that is backed up with those that are going through that time of mourning. What type of comfort? Well, God's comfort. Sorrow that's able to be turned into joy. Comfort, of course, comes from those two Latin words meaning with strength. And so it means to encourage and give strength. That's what we do when we comfort one another. Our mourning puts us in touch with the eternal resources of God, and the result is God's comfort. So we get to comfort others, but the comfort with which God has comforted us, right? Like it says in Corinthians. Psalm 138:3 says, "The moment I called out, you stepped in, and you made my life large with strength." And again, another quote from the Message Bible, Psalm 138:3, "The moment I called out, you stepped in, you made my life large with strength." And again, that's what that word courage means. So what four ways do we find comfort? We find our comfort through God, through the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, and through His people. That's the way He's designed it. And so maybe He'll use you today to give that word of comfort to somebody. Those who enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings do find comfort. That's His promise. They find it not only later in the by and by, but in the here and now. It's not a comfort only, oh, one day I'll be comforted up in heaven. No, He wants you to experience it now. You can find it in all circumstances. You can find it in all situations, this comfort that He's talking about here. Tears are an investment in future joys. The psalmist said it this way, "For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." When we learn how to mourn, we'll have a deeper understanding of the sinfulness of sin and the graciousness of God. Now, whose mourning can lead to comfort? Well, everyone whose mourning that leads them to Jesus Christ. It's a mourning that leads us to Christ, not a mourning that leads us to despair, to depression, to our darkest days. It's a mourning that leads us to Jesus. Remember when John the Baptist's disciples come running to Jesus, and they had just found out that he was dead. John the Baptist had gotten beheaded there. And the very next line is, "And they went to Jesus." It's that's modeled for us. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do with this hurt and this pain and everything else. And we run to Christ. That's when mourning leads us to comfort, when we're led to Him. Whenever your sorrow, whenever your burden, whenever your heart aches, it turns your missteps towards Him, that's when you're sure to find consolation and comfort that it's talking about here. "Would you now exchange your bitterest sorrow for the world's rarest joy?" This joy that comes from Him. I love this story. I've used it before. Robert Louis Stevenson tells of a storm that had caught a vessel off a rocky coast that threatened to drive it and its passengers to destruction. In the midst of the terror, one daring man, contrary to orders, went to the deck, made a dangerous passage to the pilot house, and saw the steerman. Lashed fast at his post of holding the wheel unwaveringly, and inch by inch turning the ship out once more to sea. The pilot saw the watcher and smiled. Then the daring passenger went below and gave a note of cheer. "I have seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled. All is well." Have you seen the face of your pilot? Have you seen the face of Jesus? That's what we're talking about in the midst of our mourning. We're all going to hit those times of mourning, but where are you going to look? Deeper into the darker hole or to His face? Being able to see the smile on His face. Not that I'm going to immediately yank you out of it. That's not what He always does. But when He sends His boys in the boat across Galilee right into the storm, and He's waiting upon the other side, or as the time where He walks across the sea, He knows the end result. He knows it's going to be a good thing. And so He can have and will see that smile on His face, because He knows how it all turns out. I'm going to go to one more place in a strange passage in Ecclesiastes. And so if you want to turn with me there, I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 through 4. And if you've read Ecclesiastes before, there's some trippy things in it. Only trippy to the standpoint of our misunderstanding or not understanding. I always say in the book of Revelation, you need to know where John is. John is up in heaven, or John is on the earth. As you're reading through the different chapters, you ask yourself that question, and that'll help you understanding of what's going on. Same with Ecclesiastes. Solomon is writing this towards the end of his life, and he's writing about things under the sun. Always make sure, as he's making statements, are these thoughts of man who literally underneath the sun? Or are these the thoughts of God that are above the sun? That's what I always ask myself when I go through this. But this is kind of trippy in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. And so he said it's better on the day you die than the day you're born. So that's weird. Verse 2, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Yeah, let's go all hang out at a funeral parlor than go to a wedding. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. It goes on, the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Let's look at a few of these, because ultimately I think what Jesus is saying there about happy are those that are sad, I think relates back to this. Your death day is better than your birthday. In what sense? Well, if you have a good name, as it mentioned in verse 1 there, your death will be better than your birth, because nothing's going to be able to hurt your name anymore. See, on the day of your birth, you're given a name. On the day of your death, that name will be either putrid or fragrant, depending on how you live. And so you give your child this beautiful name that means whatever, God's blessing upon them, or whatever, you know, whatever this beautiful name is. And then you just hope the rest of your life they're going to live up to that name, right? That it's going to mean something, that they're actually going to live that out. But on the day of the death, we'll all know whether they lived out their name or not. We've all heard it been said that on your tombstone, you're going to have two dates and a dash, and the dash is what matters, how you live your life in between the date you were born and the date you die. That's ultimately what matters there. In verse 2, he says, funerals are better than feasts. Solomon's not saying, let's go hang out at a funeral home. That's not what he's saying. He answers why he makes this statement after the word for. Do you see the word for in verse 2? For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. See, memorial services usually get everyone's attention to life and death, or death and life hereafter, actually. And that's helpful. Why? Well, it reminds us there's still time to change. There's still time to examine your life, still time to confess your sin, still time to forgive others, and time to plan ahead. And so Jesus is saying the same thing when he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Luke's account in Luke 6 says the opposite of that. Those that are laughing now are going to be mourning later. So if you mourn now over your sin, you're going to have that joy that he's been talking about. Sorrow is better than laughter in verse 3 and 4. Sorrow can teach us lessons that will not be learned any other way. The wizard in The Wizard of Oz says to the Tin Man, I quote, "As for you, my galvanized friend, you want a heart? You don't know how lucky you are not to have one. Hearts will never be practical until they can be made unbreakable." That's what the wizard says. But we know it's quite the opposite is true. It's the fact that hearts are fragile which makes them practical. In sorrow, if only we can remember these two things, there's a lesson to be learned and a work to be accomplished. If we immediately go towards it as, God, I don't want to miss anything that you want to teach me in this. I want open ears. I want an open heart. I want to learn. I want to learn more about you, about who you are, and in my circumstance. And so there's a lesson that is there and a work to be accomplished. How do you want me to walk through this? How will you most be glorified as I do? And we move forward with sorrow that way. You remember Robert Browning's poem, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she, But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. God allows sorrow in our lives, hurting in our lives. Now, oftentimes, he's even placing it specifically there. It's good for us. It's healthy for us. And in the midst of it, as he's watching and waiting, and waiting for us to look up and turn to him and allow him to bring that salve of heaven upon our hearts and to be able to bring us the comfort that only he can bring. And in so doing, that you'll be able to help out somebody else out in the future in whatever sorrow you go through. We can't make it through this life sorrow-free, hurt-free, pain-free, disease-free. We can't. We fall underneath this curse of Adam and Eve. And with that, and bringing not only death, but the disease and everything that goes with it. It's the world we live in. We shouldn't be shocked when these things come our way. But what we should know as believers is how to respond. And I'll tell you, of course, it's hard in the beginning. You first get the news, and it just breaks you. And it's something that doesn't come natural to us to automatically do that. That's why he has to remind us so many times, Old and New Testament alike, to draw near unto him during those times, to look up to him, to cry out to him, to be asking, what is the lesson, and what do you want me to do with this? So much that he can teach us in the midst of brokenness and sorrow. It's when he can draw near. It's when he has all of our undivided attention during those times especially. And so don't despise those. We have to embrace those. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted by none other than Jesus himself. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these beatitudes, these such wisdom, pearls of wisdom from above. We thank you, Lord, that we can apply these things to life today. God, we so need each of these beatitudes as we walk through them and as we're challenged. We've taken the high road and not trusting in our own flesh. But God, we look to you, be our strength. In the midst of those that are hurting this morning, God, I just pray for, God, your comfort just to come flooding in their minds and hearts and souls. God, that you would be their strength. You would just bolster them up. They'd find their strength in you. God, we have a lot that are hurting in our fellowship here, in our families. Just overwhelmed with sorrow and grief and the death of a loved one or maybe a disease. The trashing of a relationship. But Father, we pray that you would just flood them with, Lord, yourself. That they'd be able to see you standing at the helm with a smile upon your face and us knowing that it's all going to be okay. God, we love you. Thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I noticed that our worship team never came out. Why don't you go ahead and stand? And because I just ended so early this morning, I actually thought I had one extra page of too much notes. And so I'm thinking, how am I going to get this all in? Well, I did. So much so that Romolo's probably at Starbucks or something right now. So let me just bless us as we go. Father, we look to you. We pray, God, for your blessings upon our day. We pray, God, for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. God, that we would be a right example to others in the things that you taught us this morning. We do love you, Lord, and incredibly. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to just reach down and lift up our chin and remind us to look unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Say hi to a neighbor for a couple minutes and then go.